Somebody commented on that noise that's always in the background when I preach, and I have an idea it's this light that's making that noise. Hey, Graham, is that right? We are going to do something about that. It'll be in the budget for 2015 or 2016. This is the last of the letters that Jesus wrote to his seven churches in what is now Turkey. And we're going to read from verse 14 to 22 of Revelation chapter 3. And we read, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you," pleads Jesus, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Did you know that the church at Laodicea is mentioned four times in Paul's letter to the Colossians? Anybody know that? Of course you didn't. I didn't know it either until I started. Not that means that you don't know it, because I didn't know it. But really, it's not one of those kind of bits of information that's sitting there right at the top of my head. Here it is. Colossians 2 verse 1 to 3. "I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea." Paul agonized not only for the church at Colossae, which that's one to whom he is writing this letter. "My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ himself." What he wanted for the church at Colossae, he wanted for the church at Laodicea to know about Jesus. And then at the end of Colossians, he writes this. He says, "I can assure you that Epaphras has agonized for you and also for the Christians in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Give my greetings to our Christian brothers and sisters at Laodicea. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so that they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them." He also wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea, which we don't have in our Bible, but Paul wanted the church at Colossae to read the letter that he'd written to Laodicea as well. And as you can see on the map, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis are close neighbors. They were all there together within 20 kilometers of each other. And as we have read, the church at Laodicea was known to Paul. He had worked with that church. He'd wanted to encourage them. He'd wanted to inspire them. And he wanted the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossae also to be read at Laodicea, and that the letter he wrote to Laodicea should also be read at Colossae. Why is this important? Well, because in our text, Jesus is talking about something Paul has been agonizing with the church at Colossae and with the church of Laodicea about. And it has to do with who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Well, as Jesus writes to this church at Laodicea, he tells us he reveals something of who he is. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That is who Jesus is. He is the Amen. Now, if the only time you use the word amen is at the end of a prayer, then the chances are you're not going to be impressed with the fact that Jesus says, I am the Amen, and uses it as a title for himself. And that, yet there it is, I am the Amen, says Jesus. Now, if you knew the Old Testament and read Isaiah 65 verse 15, you'll see God calls himself the God of the Amen. And so when Jesus refers himself to himself as the Amen, he's in fact calling himself God. He sees himself as co-equal with God. I am the Amen. But that word Amen, it's more than a title. When the Hebrew people said Amen, they were acknowledging something as valid. They were acknowledging something as trustworthy. They were acknowledging something as a foundation on which they could build. And when they said amen, they were saying, this is valid. This is binding on my conscience. I am the Amen, says Jesus. I am the sure and solid foundation for life. My word is valid. My word is binding. I am life as it was intended to be. I am the Amen, says Jesus. But he's not just the Amen, he is the faithful and true witness. And that word true is an interesting word because it can also be translated genuine. When Jesus says about what Jesus says about God is genuine, you can take it to the bank. It accurately represents who God is. There is no greater truth than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more sure foundation than Jesus. There is no one more genuine than Jesus. Plus, Jesus says of himself that he is the ruler of God's creation. Now that word ruler, all these words are interesting, but that's another interesting word. That word ruler translates an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word arche. And it's used in different ways. And so, for example, when we read that Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end, that's the word that he's using. He says, I am the arche, the beginning and the end. But not simply the beginning in the sense of being the first in the sequence, like the firstborn and the secondborn, that the firstborn is the first in a sequence and the secondborn comes afterwards. That's not really what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that I am the source of the sequence. I am the beginning of the sequence. Everything comes from me. And so, yes, I am first, but I'm also the very source of everything. I am the originator. Everything you see has its origin and its purpose in Jesus. And this is the same theme which Paul was teaching the church at Colossae. When he wrote to them, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You can't see God, but you see Jesus, and that's exactly what God is like. Jesus is supreme over all creation. Everything has been created through him and for him, and Jesus holds all of creation together. He is the arche in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to dwell in Jesus. This is the message that Paul wanted the churches at both Colossae and Laodicea to get. Jesus, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the arche, the source, the originator, the purpose of all of God's creation. Jesus is the arche of all that we see. This means that when you look down a microscope from the tiniest microscopic existence to the furthest flung stars in the furthest galaxy, all have their source in one way or another in Jesus. Everything we look at bears the fingerprints of Jesus. This means that when scientists look down a microscope and they see the cells, they just see the cells crying out, Jesus, as they reflect glory to him. When we look up at the night sky, all the stars are calling out, Jesus, as they reflect glory to the originator and the creator. When we look at a tiny baby, it cries out to us, Jesus, because it bears the fingerprints of him, the source. When we look at this poetry in motion, which is a cheetah in full flight, it's reflecting glory to Jesus. As Paul puts it, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Everything we see points to Jesus and gives glory to him because he is the Arche, the beginning of it all. As the psalmist sings for us, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Is it any wonder that when John on the Isle of Patmos is confronted by Jesus, he falls at his feet as though dead? Jesus. And this Jesus is the Lord of the church. And as we saw right at the beginning, this Jesus is walking among the churches. And this Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know your deeds. He said the same thing to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and perseverance. He said it to the church of Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. He said it to the church at Sardis, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He said it to the church at Philadelphia, I know your deeds, see, I've placed before you an open door. Jesus is among his churches. Jesus knows what is going on. Jesus knows. He knows our deeds, and what he says is not always complimentary to the churches, but nothing matches the uncomplimentary thing he says to the church at Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, and you are neither cold nor hot. You are neither cold nor hot. Let's just change gears for a minute. We go to a restaurant. We have a meal. The bill comes to 250 rand. You know that it's customary to give a tip of 10%, and if the service was okay, well, you'll give 25 rand. If the service was really good, you might give 30 or 35 rand. If the service was bad, you don't give a tip. The waitron is either happy or unhappy, but give her or him a 5 rand tip. She's insulted. Why do they bother with 5 rand? Either you tip them properly or you give nothing. A pathetic tip is simply insulting. I know your deeds, that they are neither cold nor hot. I know your deeds. They are tepid. They are tepid. Your response of love and service to Jesus is tepid. That picture, neither cold nor hot, had special meaning to the church at Laodicea. You see, the church and the town was a rich town, but it had no natural water source. To the north lay Hierapolis. They were well known for their hot springs. To the south lay the church of Colossae. They were well known for their cool, refreshing springs. Rich though Laodicea was, the town had no water. And so the water was piped into the city, and a pipe from the south brought the once fresh, cool water from Colossae. The pipe from the north brought the once hot mineral water from Hierapolis. But here was the problem. By the time the cool, refreshing water from the south reached Laodicea, it had warmed up. It was tepid. By the time the once wonderful mineral water from the north reached Laodicea, it had cooled down. It was tepid. The people of Laodicea knew about tepid water. They knew about people seeing the water, thinking that it was wonderful, taking a mouthful and spitting it out. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. And I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Can you imagine that? A church nauseating the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church. Can you imagine it? Well, here is a church that did. As one commentator puts it, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. How can we be lukewarm? How can we be tepid in our response to Jesus? The one who is the Amen, the one who is the faithful witness, the one who is the Arche, the beginning and source of everything we see. How can we be tepid in our response to him? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He was once sitting in a lecture, and the lecturer was a hardcore unbeliever. And this lecturer made a comment, and this is the comment that stirred Booth to get up and to start the Salvation Army movement. And this is what that hardcore unbeliever said. He said, "If I believe to be true what some of you Christians believe, I would never rest day or night telling others about it. If I believed what you say you believe." And yet, of that church, Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, so I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Think about what we believe. That first Christmas, the eternal God lay in the arms of a teenage girl. Think about it. Jesus' life and ministry, in Jesus, the kingdom of God was invading this world. Think about it. Good Friday, not just a good man in the hands of an unjust legal system. It was a sinless Son of God being punished so that you and I could once more enjoy intimacy with the Father. Think about it. Resurrection Sunday. The powers of evil had been defeated. Death had met someone it could not contain. Think about it. Pentecost, we creatures now have Almighty God living in us, energizing us for his work. If I believe to be true what some of your Christians say you believe, I would never rest day or night telling others about it. And yet, of the church at Laodicea, this is what was said. "I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Surely it is better to examine the evidence and to make a decision. I do not accept it. Therefore, I will reject it and live my life for myself and myself alone. Surely that's more honest. Sad. But honest. But to say, "I've examined the evidence. I do believe it to be true," and then to remain without zeal, without passion, only willing to come and worship when it's convenient for you, to refuse to be inconvenienced for the Lord, to give to the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the Arche, to simply be willing to give him only the crumbs of our life, to be lukewarm, to be tepid. As that commentator said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. And so we come to maybe the best known verse in the book of Revelation. But even if it isn't the best known, it must be one of the saddest. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Now that verse has been very effectively used in challenging people who don't know Jesus to respond to Jesus' love. But actually, that isn't the picture. The picture is of Jesus, the Lord of the church, who gave his own life for the church, standing outside the door of his own church, standing, knocking, pleading, let me in to my own church. This church was complacent, so rich and capable that they had no sense of the need of Jesus. Laodicea was a banking center, a wealthy city, plenty of gold, and that was mirrored in the church. Laodicea had a garment industry, second to none. It was something of a fashion center. Laodicea had a medical center specializing in eye care. It was famed for their Phrygian powder. It was a church in a town that had need of nothing. So it was a church that thought it had need of nothing. And Jesus picks up on this. You say, he says to the church, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth. Because they saw themselves as a pretty hot church. They loved to show people around, to show them all the programs, to show you the money they had, to show you their missions budget. It would have been their delight to show people around. But Jesus' assessment, you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Just let me in to my own church. Yeah, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in. I will give you true wealth. I will clothe you with white garments. I will heal your blindness. Just let me in. The church did not know their own condition, and Jesus pleads, please, let me in. Laodicea, the church that was lukewarmness, warm, and yet it is here that we hear Jesus at his most tender. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus loves us. He longs to come in and to share a meal with us. He longs to give us true riches, to clothe our nakedness, to heal our sight. Jesus longs to do that. Can't you hear love calling? Be earnest. Repent. Can't you hear love promising to those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat down at my Father's throne? Have any of us drifted into lukewarmness? Are any of us here largely indifferent to the one who is the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the Arche? Do any of us need to hear the knocking to open the door and to let him come in? A church for which he reserves his most scathing judgment, and yet the church to which he shows his most tender love. Let's spend a few moments quiet, seeing if the Lord has anything that he wants to say to us tonight. if we found that the busyness of life has meant that we are giving Jesus less than our best, then hear him calling you. He doesn't want you to neglect the important things in life. He doesn't want that. But neither does he want to be your third or fourth or fifth priority. He wants your best. If we've drifted away, not necessarily purposely turned our back on him, but just drifted away, won't you hear him tonight saying, I stand at the door and knock, won't you let me in? Maybe tonight you've never ever responded to that invitation. Won't you hear love calling? Open the door. Let me in. I have a new life for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will come in and share a meal with them. Lord Jesus, forgive us if we have given you the beginning and the end, the arche, the source of everything. If we've given you less than our best, forgive us. Because that's what you say, be earnest and repent. And help us to turn that around from now on. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.